Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. On our program today, we're going to look at some of the recent news headlines in the area of politics, financial issues, and ethical issues that we've been facing. And we're going to look at them from a biblical perspective. That'll be an interesting discussion for sure. But first, we'll be sharing some of our regular features, such as the Lifeline Productions, the health information, as well as the an amazing fact for you. But first, we'll be playing for you a selection from Jennifer Switzer from her CD, and the selection we'll be playing is entitled, Where Was I?
Between the earth and sky, and you turned your face.
and that was Jennifer Schwartzer. She has performed in Newfoundland on a couple of occasions, and most recently was in Newfoundland this past summer performing. Delightful to listen to. One question that has debated is the significance of the consumption of alcohol. Is it beneficial for us or not? Well, here's a tidbit of information from Lifeline Productions, Dr. Becky Wong, that will perhaps make us think twice about advocating alcohol as a healthy option.
Is alcohol good or bad for the heart? The debate continues. This is Dr. Becky Wong for Lifelines. Studies within the past 30 years have been suggesting that moderate drinkers, meaning 1 to 2 drinks per day, live longer than those who drink more or those who completely abstain from alcohol. However, according to researchers at the University of California, San Francisco, these studies are flawed because they count abstainers as people who have stopped drinking because of ill health. When researchers revised the abstainer category to long-term non-drinkers, the benefit of moderate drinking completely disappeared. Let's face it, there just isn't enough evidence for doctors to recommend alcohol to reduce risk of heart disease. It's just not worth the risk.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
One U.S. president slept through his entire term of office. He was David Rice Acheson. But you probably have never heard of him. Very few have. But Senator Acheson did serve as president. Here's how it happened. James Polk's term as the 11th U.S. president expired on Saturday, March 3, 1849. President-elect Zachary Taylor did not want to be inaugurated on a Sunday. He preferred the ceremonies to be held on Monday, March the 5th. Yet, the United States could not be without a leader, even for 24 hours. So the next person in line was President Pro Tem of the Senate, who happened to be Senator David Rice Acheson. He, therefore, took over the office for that Sunday. Acheson later explained his sleeping term by saying that his last day of work in Congress was so heavy and busy that he went to bed very late Saturday night exhausted. He slept soundly, even snoring, all through the day that he was president, March 4th, 1849. How sad to be president for a day and not remember a single minute. The Bible also teaches that during some of the most important crucial moments, God's people have gone to sleep. And even in these last days, one can ask, are God's people asleep while the last day events take place around us? As we listen to the newscasts each day, we often hear news reports that give us factual evidence of occurrences that are taking place around the world. But most news items that we hear also have a different perspective, as the Bible shares with us a different point of view to some of these items that we hear or see on the news. In the studio today, we have Mario Sarek. Welcome, Mario.
Thank you, Paul.
And we're going to be looking at some of the more recent news items that have caught our attention and look at it from a biblical perspective. So, Mario, maybe we'll just jump right in and start looking at some of these items.
Winds and strong winds are still having a devastating effect on Australia's east coast. As Phil Mercer reports, floodwaters forced the New South Wales state government to declare a disaster zone.
A frantic but determined struggle is underway this morning to save those who survived this week's powerful earthquake in Haiti. There are bodies everywhere in Port-au-Prince. There is no accurate estimate on how many people have died, but President René Préval says it may be 100,000.
Haitian officials say 40,000 bodies have been buried so far. With so many corpses still in the rubble and temperatures reaching 40 degrees, the situation is urgent.
One news item that caught my attention was entitled Farewell, Fair Weather. While there's still some controversy about the causes, the statistical occurrence of extreme weather give cause for deep concern. A recent article by New York Times columnist Charles M. Blow expresses some of those concerns, and he writes, according to the Center for Research on the Epidemiology of Disasters, there have been more than four times as many weather-related disasters in the last 30 years than in the previous 75 years. The United States has experienced more of those disasters than any other country. a swarm of tornadoes shredded the central states. California and Florida have been scorched by wildfires, and crippling drought in the southeast has forced Georgia to authorize plans for new reservoirs. Furthermore, a White House report about the effect of global climate change on the United States issued Thursday, years late and under court order, reaffirmed that the situation will probably get worse. In addition to temperature extremes, precipitation is likely to be less frequent but more intense. It is also likely that future hurricanes will become more intense with higher peak speeds and more heavy precipitation. This increase is deadly and disruptive and could become economically unbearable. This is according to the National Hurricane Center, that 10 of the 30th costly hurricanes have struck since the year 2000, even after adjusting the figures for inflation and the cost of construction. Now, Mario, what does the scriptures have to say to us regarding the occurrence of weather and the apparent, well, more than just an apparent, an increase in the number of storms and the significance and the impact of these storms?
Well, the text that comes to my mind, Paul, is Luke 21, 25 to 27. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." That was kind of fitting, Paul, because no one can miss the reports about these natural disasters that are occurring now frequently, as we said, and in diverse places, too. And people are taking, scientists are taking notice of this. This is very abnormal. Not just intensity, but the sheer destruction that's occurring. To the point that America now is having a very rough time with the financial situation to deal with these storms that are very more frequent now and very devastating.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting too in the article where it says the United States has experienced more of these disasters than any other country. Mm-hmm. The Bible also clearly says, "To whom much is given, much is required."
Indeed.
God has blessed the United States from his very inception in many ways, mm-hmm. in many ways that other countries have not been. The United States was founded soundly upon Christian principle. And I remember reading an article recently about the preamble of the Constitution from each of the United States. And each one starts out by recognizing God as the supreme provider and the creator for each of the United States, which I thought was very significant. So there's no doubt God has endowed much of his blessing upon the United States, but as much is given, much is required. Mm-hmm. And we see, you know, the moral decline, and the slide away from the Christian principles that the United States was founded upon. So it's an interesting correlation there. On another news item,
in California, the state Supreme Court rules today on whether same-sex marriage is legal. Such unions were legalized nearly a year ago, but in a referendum in November, voters decided to ban same-sex marriages. The California court is expected to uphold that ban today, but also allow about 18,000 marriages from last summer to stand.
Supporters of same-sex marriage immediately promised to resume their fight. They say they would go back to voters to repeal Proposition 8.
Now, Mario, this issue over same-sex marriage can be a real tinderbox. It's a volatile mm-hmm. issue, very controversial. But, you know, to hold up biblical principle, the Bible does speak to this issue. Maybe you want to start to, you know, share a few tips there, Mario?
Well, one of the things that Paul addressed this social situation in these last days is found in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. It says, "This know also that in the last day perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." That's strong words that Apostle Paul is using here in his depiction in the last days, because he says so, in the last day perilous time shall come. And one of these things is that, you know, God's word is, as we were looking at natural disasters, we see here in the social arena as well, some decline in morality and the consequences that you can see in our society is alarming, affecting everybody.
Mm-hmm. And the issue of whether, you know, the scripture supports, you know, this type of marriage is another debate in itself, which the scriptures are clear does not, you know, support the, you know, the same sex marriage issue. But the Bible also says that in the last days, these situations will exist. Though they're not right, they're not correct, they're not biblical, God says that these situations will exist. You will see them around you. And, you know, true to form, the Bible holds true.
And also you will see intensify of these things as well. You know, and same thing with the natural disaster that we see. And, you know, that's just another sign, indication that Jesus is coming soon. Mm-hmm. And this is another aspect of it where we look at the social fabric of the society, where we see same thing crumbling, morality and other things, that the Bible's warning, these are just another sign that we can see that soon Jesus is going to come.
Mm-hmm. And we've talked about this on a previous program some time back, Mario,
yes.
That, you know, when God, you know, looks at these people, you know, God loves everyone.
Indeed.
But God hates the sin. Mm-hmm. And when God comes back, you know, it's God's intent to eradicate, to destroy sin. The question is, will we hold on to that sin, any sin that we cherish, and be destroyed with that? Or will we look to God and say, God, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross so that I could be forgiven of these sins and that I could be transformed, I could be made new. On another item, a recent news report discussed a decline in the stocks of wheat, a basic food item. Across America, turmoil in the world wheat markets has seen prices of bread, pasta, noodles, pizza, pastry, and bagels skittering upward, bringing protests from consumers. But underlying this food inflation are changes that are transforming U.S. agriculture and making a return to the long era of cheap wheat products doubtful at best. Half a continent away, in the North Dakota country that grows the high-quality wheats used in Fleischmann's bagels, many farmers are cutting back on growing wheat in favor of more profitable, less disease-prone corn and soybeans for ethanol refineries and Asian consumers. "Wheat was king once," said David Bratton, whose Norwegian immigrant parents built their kindred North Dakota farm around wheat a century ago. "Now I just don't want to grow it. It's not a consistent crop." In the 1980s, more than half of the farm's acreage was wheat. This year, only 1 in 10 will be, and 40% will go to soybeans. Bratton and other farmers are considering investing in a $180 million plant to turn the beans into animal feed and cooking oil, both now in strong demand in China. And to stress his hopes for ethanol, his business card shows a sketch of a fuel pump. "The demand for meat is growing in the third world as our own meat-heavy diet is increasingly adopted worldwide. It takes about 700 calories of animal feed to produce a 100-calorie piece of red meat. So a shift to a meat-rich diet requires large increase in grain, which in turn requires greater use of expensive fertilizers, which in turn raises the demand for oil." So Mario, here we see a chain reaction, you know, the inevitable rise of food prices. But the Bible also makes comment to this as well.
Yeah, one of the things that, one of the parables that Jesus said, we found Luke 12, verses 17 and on, and he says, talks about this man who had plentiful, a rich man, and he said to thought to himself, "What shall I do with all this that I have? I'm just going to tear down my barns. I'm making bigger ones so that I can store more of my fruit and so on." And it's interesting, he says, "And I will also say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool." You know, and it's interesting that, again here, he laid up for himself all the stores, a storage that he had. But again, you know, God looks at what do we do with the things that he has given us, you know. Mm. How do we look at that, and whether it's dress or whether it's what we eat or in our general...
And do we rightly use them?
Exactly, yeah.
The the wheat, the agriculture was designed for consumption,
mm-hmm.
not oil consumption for vehicles,
exactly.
but for human consumption, mm-hmm. really. You know, the argument could be made that, you know, land animals would have eaten, you know, grains as well. It's almost an improper use to create the amount of animal feed that we create. And a lot of the animal feed is really not required because it's simply produced because of the meat-based diet that, you know, the developing world insists upon, when mm-hmm. actual body can be sustained upon the vegetarian diet.
Yes, and when you brought this animals on, I thought of the Joseph when he was in Egypt and the vision he had, and how God showed him in a vision that there was a famine to come. And you know, later on we will read that in, to Pharaoh, that he explained this vision that God had shown him, that for there were going to be 7 year plentiful things, and there was time to store things up. Rightly so, that God showed Joseph that this was a time to do storing up, you know, mm-hmm. for the things that would come. But again, it was meant to be given to the poor people and everyone after when the famine did come. And it reminds me of Amos, you know, it talks about that there would be plenty of bread, but there would be a famine for word of God in those days, last days. And it's so much people running for fear of this and that, but they don't see God and his word.
Mm. Another interesting too, when you talk about Joseph, they, for the 7 years of plenty, they stored the corn. I mean, that's good advice really for us in our days, that, you know, if we were to plant and to store, just like people did years ago, they would plant in the summer and they'd have to store for the winter because they had no crops in the winter. Mm. But it's interesting, and you know, this new globalization that we live in now, you know, people are flocking to the major centers. How few people these days would be able to sustain themselves on a plot of land or a garden is to be very few and far between.
And I was thinking of what happened in Russia a few years ago when the economy really went to turmoil, kind of similar to what we see in our Western world today with the house market and all this. Happened a few years in Russia, not that type of downfall, but different ones. And it was interesting, people hadn't got any salaries for years. And the ones who were in the city, they were, I remember seeing on TV, they were lining up trying to get their last pennies out of bank because inflation was so high, eating it up. They knew in a few weeks it would be worthless. But the people who had living outside the city, there was a few teachers they were interviewing, and they said, well, how are you doing? And they said, well, we haven't got salary for teaching, you know, for the last 6 months, and we're used to it. But guess what? We had bought this plant of land, and we've been planting things for the past those months, and we have enough now to take care of us over the winter. So I thought it was an interesting, parallel, yeah.
Yeah. The last item, news article that we wanted to share with you today is involving the U.S. economy. The U.S. economy continues to falter, making for bleak assessments by financial officials. Federal Reserve Chairman Ben Bernanke said for the first time that he expects some bank failures as a result of the spreading financial crisis. Mr. Bernanke's testimony before the Senate Banking Committee provided his gloomiest assessment of the economy to date and came after the government reported economic growth fell close to zero in the fourth quarter, edging up by only 0.6% early in the year. The country has not seen widespread bank failures since the savings and loan crisis in the late 1980s, which led to an expensive taxpayer-financed bailout, a major credit crunch, and deep recession in 1990 and 1991. Mr. Bernanke is the first top banking regulator to say publicly that the failure of bedrock financial institutions likely will mark the current economic downturn as well. And that is an article taken from the Washington Times. Now, Mero, we're getting towards the end of our program here. We've only got a short time left. A quick comment on this one?
Yeah, I think there's a comment made by historian here, and says there are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the cause that underlie the present state of society. Those who hold the reins of government are not able to solve the problem of moral corruption, poverty, and increasing crime. They're struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. If men would give more heed to the teaching of God's word, they would find a solution of the problem that perplexed them. And I thought, you know, we found interesting advice in Isaiah 55:2. and ties up what we discussed about before about wheat and bread and so on. And it says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So God points us back that there is a solution for our problem in His Word. That He has always been there, and He is the one who will show us how, you know, can take us through these difficult times.
Mm. As well, I read in Proverbs 8, say 21, says that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So we know that all things are provided by God. All the blessings we have come from God. God sustains us. And that He says, if you're faithful to me and you love me, I will provide the treasures that we need. Revelation does talk about a time ahead, you know, of itself, referring to a time that has never been seen before, which, you know, a financial downturn is part of that. We read about a time that we will not be able to buy or sell, save those who have the mark of the beast. So it's interesting now we see Ben Bernanke from the United States making such comments that, you know, these financial failures. And you kind of wonder, is that what Revelation is talking about, you know, towards the end times? Everything seems to be culminating at one point, point in time. Well, we've come to an end of our program today. In the future, we'll be carrying on with continued programs where we look at regular events that are taking place in the news or apparent regular events, and we want to look at what the Bible has to say about these, because the Bible does comment and give us some insight as to the story behind the story. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.